tonight. We get a little bit of respite tonight. Ezekiel can be awfully heavy, and that's not different this evening, and yet we also get to see a peek at the renewed spirit, a promise of a new spirit and a new heart coming to God's people. If you open up in Ezekiel, we are going to be in chapter 10 and 11 tonight, in the Pew Bible, that is page 681. Page 681, Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11. I'm not going to read for you out of chapter 10, except we'll read all of chapter 11 and look more closely at it. But just to tell you, in chapter 10, the glory of God departs from the temple. And so what's recorded there in chapter 10 is tragic, and it's a lot of the same language we've heard before. The glory and the presence of God is there in the temple. And as we read back in chapter 1, this wild cart carrying device, these creatures, these four cherubim that are on wheels and have faces, where the glory of the Lord is resting, they come to the temple, and the presence of God leaves the temple and sits on that and then goes away from Jerusalem. And God departs from the temple and leaves Jerusalem alone. And then in chapter 11 is where we're going to pick up tonight, and we're going to hear about God's judgment on the secular leaders of Jerusalem, but also, joyously, his promise of restoration that he gives, that he has planned the entire time. So let's pray together and let's read chapter 11. Father God, pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you tonight. Father, I pray you'd put your spirit on us to teach us so that we can worship you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 1. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the gate of the house of the Lord that faces east. There at the entrance of the gate were 25 men, and I saw among them Jezaniah, the son of Azor, and Peladiah, the son of Benaniah, leaders of the people. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, these are the men who are plotting evil and giving wicked advice to this city. They say, haven't our houses been recently built? This city is a pot, and we are the meat in it. Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, son of man. The Spirit of the Lord came on me, and he said to me, this is what the Lord says. That is what you are saying, you leaders in Israel. But I know what is going through your mind. You have killed many people in the city and filled its streets with the dead. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The bodies you have thrown there are the meat, and this city is the pot. But I will drive you out of it. You fear the sword, and the sword is what I will bring against you, declares the sovereign Lord. I will drive you out of the city and deliver you into the hands of foreigners and inflict punishment on you. You will fall by the sword. I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This city will not be a pot for you, nor will you be meat in it. I will execute judgment on you at the borders of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not followed my decrees or kept my laws, but you have conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Now, as I was prophesying, Peladiah, the son of Benaniah, died. And then I fell face down and I cried out in a loud voice, Alas, sovereign Lord, will you completely destroy the remnant of Israel? And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the people of Jerusalem have said that your fellow exiles and all the other Israelites, that they are far away from the Lord, and this land was given to us as our possession. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Although I sent them far away among the nations, and I scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations, and I will bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. They will return to it and remove all the vile images and detestable idols, and I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them, and I will remove from their heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to the vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their own heads what they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in a vision given by the Spirit of God. Then the vision I had seen went up from me, and I told the exiles everything that the Lord had shown me. This is the end of a long section we've been looking at last Sunday night, this morning, and tonight. This long vision that he sees and all that he is supposed to do. And it ends with this promise: I'm going to restore them to the land. And when they come back, they're going to tear down all the idols. They're going to remove all the detestable images. When they come back, they're going to have a new heart. They're going to have a new spirit in them. It's a great blessing to get to read this chapter, to get to read God's plan that was the same from the beginning, that he knew what he was doing through all of this and how he was leading his people and how he was leading them towards repentance and towards fresh life in Jesus Christ our Lord. First, the first half of this chapter, we read this punishment for secular authorities. This is interesting. These names, these two guys whose names are easy to stumble over, it's easy to stumble over because we don't read about their names elsewhere. They're not really mentioned elsewhere, these two. These are not priests. These are not religious leaders. These are the secular leaders. These are something like rulers over Jerusalem. They lead the place, but they are leading it poorly. And so God promises punishment on these ones who rule over Jerusalem like governors, like mayors of the city. So at this point, it's important for us to recognize, as we're going through reading Ezekiel, we must not confuse Israel with the church. Some people will say, especially our more Calvinistic brothers and sisters, that the church has replaced Israel in God's plans. God cared about Israel. He had plans for them and the promises for them, but all those promises have now been spiritualized and given over to the church, and there's not really a place for Israel in God's future plans. And it's not this promise here that he's going to restore them to the land someday, that's sort of spiritualized and given over to the church. But this is not the right way to read Scripture. If God promises to Israel that he's going to give them back the land and then he doesn't, I mean, that's a lie. That's not, you can't spiritualize it and say, well, what I meant to say was, because what God actually promises, it's very important that he is the God who keeps his promises, not the God who makes a promise and then changes what it means halfway through. This is disingenuous. And so I don't want you to confuse Israel with the church. Israel had a very specific purpose in God's plans as a chosen nation, and it still does. In fact, when Jesus is ascending to heaven and the disciples ask when this promise will be fulfilled, that they will receive the land again, Jesus responds to them, "It's not for you to know the dates or times," which is his affirmation that it will happen. It's just him saying, that's not important for you right now. That'll happen, but it's not important for you to know the dates and times. Rather, it's time for you to be witnesses and that God would restore Israel in his time and in his purposes. God would keep his promises. We're not to confuse Israel with the church. It's not to say that there's some other form for salvation for Israel separate from all of us who are not Jewish. There's only one way for salvation. That is by faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nobody else died for the sins of the people, and there's no other covenant or promise that can give life. The old covenant that was made with Israel is completely broken and unacceptable. And in fact, if they were going to be acceptable to God, he was going to have to remake them, give them new hearts and a new spirit. Sure enough, this is what Christ does for all people, Israel and everyone else. So while everything that we read in Ezekiel has an application for us, we talked about this morning, okay, here's their idols. What are our idols? What does it look like for us to be idolatrous? There's an application for us. We're not to confuse Israel with the church, that we are the same thing. Rather, there are applications from what God is doing with Israel for us today, because God is the same, because his character is the same, because what he is doing, his plan from the beginning of the world until now, is the same. So because God is the same and wants the same things from us that he wants from Israel, this is why we can take these things and apply them to what's going on in our lives and how we worship God today. Another thing, you should not confuse Israel with the church, first of all, but secondly, you should not confuse Israel with America. Israel, God's chosen nation among all of the nations. America, our home, and we're very proud of this, a very blessed country that we live in and a blessed people we are, but we are not Israel. Neither are we some kind of new Israel that is the center of God's affections in the world. Rather, we as Americans and America as a country is one of the nations that will be judged as the other nations based upon how obedient they are to Christ or not. And we who happen to be Christians in America operate like other Christians who are in other nations. We just happen to have an especially excellent country to get to live in. And it is. We enjoy great freedom. We enjoy great prosperity. We enjoy great blessing, largely because at various times, there have always been dissent and there have always been bad seasons. When you go back and look at the history of Baptists, all along, at no point were preachers not saying, oh, it's getting bad out there. You know, oh, this nation's going to pot. They've been saying that since the very beginning of the nation. That's been the proclamation out there, and true enough. However, it's not wrong to be patriotic. It's not wrong to love our country. It would rather be wrong to not recognize how blessed we are. But rather, on the other hand, we're not to confuse America with Israel. Israel has a special place in God's purposes. So as we look at this, don't confuse Israel with the church, as some have done, and don't confuse Israel with America, as some others have done. But rather, as we look here, we see these secular rulers, these guys who are supposed to be leading as mayors over Jerusalem, judgment comes for them because they are giving wicked counsel and they are doing what is wrong. Likewise, the application is to recognize that all people are God's people. All people are created in God's image, and Christ has died for all, and God will judge every person from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. So all secular authorities are also going to be judged by Christ, whether they have led people to do right and in righteousness or whether they have led them in wicked ways, and as these guys have done, plotting evil or giving wicked advice to the people. How exactly do these rulers do it? What's all this about a meat and some pot or a pot and some meat in it? What's going on here? It seems to be the idea. It's a little confusing. It seems to be they're saying we are protected. Verse 3. They say, haven't our houses been recently built? So they're saying, aren't we established? This city is like a pot and we are the meat in it. Almost to say, look how protected we are. Like we've got this big iron wall around us. Look how protected we are. Aren't our houses just recently rebuilt? This city is like a pot. Nothing is going to break into these walls. We are protected just fine inside of this. It's almost as if they're saying, look at us. We're like a hermit crab. Look at the shell that we're in. What can prevail against us? And they think of themselves like a turtle. Look how strong we are. Look at our defenses. No one's going to bother us. We're like meat in a pot. It's an interesting one, but there it is. They're saying we're established. We're built. You know, those tribes in the north, those 10 tribes of Israel, they went off into exile. Some of these other people who live around here, they might go off in exile, but this is Jerusalem, and we're protected. And nobody's going to prevail against this town. And God says to them, that is very much not the case. Rather, and almost a turnabout, he says, you have filled this city as if a pot cooking the people. You have killed the people. You've slaughtered them in the streets. You've done what is wicked. And moreover, he says, you fear the sword, and the sword is what I'm going to bring against you. He is going to draw them out of this pot that they think they're in, this city, this protection. He's going to take them out of this, and he's going to remove them to the borders of Israel. And then they're going to look back in at these protections, these walls they thought they had. Once again, it's worth mentioning today, Jericho. There's no protection that protects against the Lord. If you have set yourself against him and judgment is coming, there's no protection. There's no defenses for you. It says you fear the sword, and the sword is coming. Is going to draw you out. Listen, leaders, all secular leaders, will be judged by God. And they will not be judged based upon their ability to win an election. They will not be judged based upon their ability to pass legislation. Neither will rulers be judged based upon their ability to win wars. That's what these guys are bragging about. Any war out there, doesn't matter. We're going to be protected. We're going to be just fine in here. Leaders will not be judged on these things. They will be judged based upon whether or not they lead the people in righteousness. And every last one will be judged, whoever has been and is now. And so we Christians have this definition of successful governance, of successful secular leadership, and that is, do you lead the people in righteousness or not? What your ability to get things done is not what is important to us. Your ability to win wars is not what is important to us. What is important to us is, do you live righteously and do you lead the people in righteousness? I was talking with one of the people who joined us for worship today. I was talking with them about God's judgment coming. And they asked the question, you know, are we expecting any future judgments of God short of Christ's return? Christ is going to return and judge the living and the dead, and we'll have sort of the final day of the Lord then. But is there any kind of intermediate judgment that happens? Do we see God judging the world today? And the answer is yes and no. Certainly, in the future, this final judgment that's coming, this day of the Lord, everything before now is leading up to that one. You see this first day of the Lord with Noah. What happens there? The judgment of God poured out. The prophets speak of these other days. Lord Amos talks about the day of the Lord that is coming, and it is what happened to Israel, and it's what's about to happen to Jerusalem, where God's judgment comes in completely. But all of it is sort of pointing towards this future day of the Lord, when there's a final and complete judgment of all people who have ever lived. The entire world, all nations, are brought under judgment finally and completely. So there's nothing like that until then. However, what we see here, some immediate judgment that happens, yeah, we would assume this still happens today. I'm certain it does, in fact. You see here, even as he's giving the prophecy, one of those two leaders is struck dead on the spot. Even in just hearing the prophecy that God's going to say. So Ezekiel's standing there talking about meat and talking about pots and talking about sword coming, and that leader is killed there on the spot. This is the illustration for that sermon, is see how you're not protected here in Jerusalem? God is in control even now, and he is struck dead. Does God still act this way? Yes, is the answer. And we see it clearly from Scripture. We're to imagine ourselves still in the age of the church, just like what happens in Acts is what we expect to happen today. And so as we read in Acts a few months ago, when we were looking, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, these people who try to lie to the church, who try to deceive, who they sell some land, they give some of the money to the church, they keep some of it for themselves, which have been all right, except they say, oh yeah, we're giving all the proceeds to the church, and they hold some back for themselves. They lie about this. And both of them are immediately struck dead. So yeah, it happens in Acts. We're to expect this the exact same way. I mean, we aren't given. We know that God is active in the world. Yeah, God will bring judgment against people, even immediately. The days for us are not guaranteed. A judgment comes, a final judgment comes, and there's nothing like that. However, in the middle, in the meantime, God is at work, both for blessing and for salvation, but also bringing judgment on the nations. We are to imagine that God is the chief person in charge of what is going on in the world. Wars, those don't escape his sight. Natural disasters, it's not for us to say that, oh, this hurricane happened because of the sinfulness of those people in that city over there. No. Because God's judgment is never sprayed about like that. It's never indiscriminate. God's judgment always is exactly right. And so, you know, you don't have these natural disasters, people saying, oh, that happened because of their sin. That's not how we're to imagine, but rather, when you hear stories, I had a story recently from another pastor. He was talking about when he was a young pastor, and he was leading a business meeting. There was a particular deacon who was mean. He's a mean deacon. And this pastor was telling... This pastor was going to recommend that the church at business meeting. I had to tell you, you know, mean deacon, we don't have those here. So you wouldn't know about that. I'm not saying that jokingly. We really don't have those here. But you might, you know in your mind what that is like. And he said, he was going to counsel the church at a business meeting. The pastor was going to say, hey, you shouldn't take on this loan for this new building project. You shouldn't spend this money. I think this is too much. And he was going to say, don't do that. But this is kind of a project that was already in work from some of the deacons and the fellows. And the deacon came up and told him, you better not, or you're going to be out of here. And I'm going to get up a business meeting. I'm going to speak against you, and we're going to kick you out if you do that. So sure enough, this pastor gets up and says his piece and says, you know, God bless you. I just don't think you should do this. I don't think this is right. I think this is going to focus in the wrong direction and lead our attention in the wrong direction. I don't think you ought to. And sure enough, the deacon stands up to speak against him, but immediately dies of a heart attack on the spot. We don't have in Scripture if these things are God's judgment or not, but yeah, you ought to assume that God is at work in this same way now. You ought to conduct yourself with fear and trembling, and to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, because salvation and forgiveness of your sins for anybody who confesses their sins and repents of them, that is assured. But tomorrow is not. And so, God is at work in your life, and God is bringing judgment as He sees fit, even today. Final judgment will come, but until that day, this God of ours does not need our approval as to whether or not He brings judgment on a person, on a church, on a people, on a country, or in any way. He acts when He thinks is right, and it is always right. Moving into the end of this chapter, the promise of renewal, though, this blessing, Ezekiel is rightly shocked. And Ezekiel asks again, just like he did this morning, is anybody going to be saved? He says this to the Lord there in verse 13, alas, sovereign Lord, will you completely destroy the remnant of Israel? Ezekiel's delivering this message at the same time. He is in awe, and he is afraid of what the Lord is doing. He says, not everybody, surely not everybody. And God provides him an answer here. And the answer is no, surely not everybody. And there's this promise of renewal. He says, yeah, I'm going to give them the land back. But at that time, when I give them the land back, I'm going to give them a new spirit. They're going to need a new heart. That is to say, all of the parts of the inside of them are rotten. And if they're going to be a pleasing people to me, we're going to have to replace everything that's inside of them completely. This isn't a mending job. This isn't a fixing job of what's going on inside the person. What they need is an entire new heart and an entire new spirit if they're in any way going to be pleasing. They've got to be an entire new person, he says to them. Sure enough, this is the truth for us as well. When we come to Christ, we don't come admitting that we're mildly defective but still serviceable. We come to Christ recognizing that we are entirely deficient and we will need not just a few new parts. We don't need just a little bit of advice or self-help. We need to be born again. We need a whole new heart. We're going to need a whole new spirit. Everything on the inside, that is going to need to be replaced and renewed, and we're going to have to be born fresh if we're going to be pleasing to God. The good news is this is what God promises to them. They don't recognize it. They don't know it. You and I didn't recognize it at one point. We didn't know it. But that was what's necessary, and that's what God is promising even before they know it. He says, I'm going to bring them back. But I'm not just going to bring them back. It's not just like okay, you're out of timeout. You can come back out of exile, and you can have your land back. At that time, they're going to come back, and they're going to be made into new people. And then they're going to cleanse the land of all this idolatry, of all that is vile will have to be swept out. All house will have to be cleaned on that day. We're included in this, and so it is when we come to trust Christ. He makes us a fresh creation. He gives us a new spirit, not just any new spirit. It is the Holy Spirit we're talking about that comes on our life. There's no spirit of ours that is strong enough to help us obey Christ rightly. And so it is the Holy Spirit Himself, just like it is God Himself, Jesus Christ, who must come to be our Savior. The Spirit that we're going to need in order to do right and be right on the inside is God's Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that God is not willing to do in order to bring about salvation. This is glorious to see here. In fact, this seems like a small piece in the middle of a lot of misery, but it's the exact opposite way around. The misery is all the backdrop to see that God's plan all along was to do good for those who would trust Him. God's plan all along was to renew a people for his own purposes. You also need to recognize that here. Part of the joy is this isn't something God decided here on the spot. You know, Ezekiel crying out to the Lord, and God didn't say, well, all right, I guess we can come up with a plan to renew everybody. No. Just like everything else he has declared to Ezekiel, he declares this as well, saying this was already my plan and this is already what was going to happen. All the way through the Old Testament, I mean, from the very beginning onward, we have God saying, here's my plan, here's what's going to happen. Abraham, here's what's going to happen with your descendants. They're going to go into slavery. I'm going to bring them out of slavery. People of Israel, you're going to go and have your nation. You're not going to keep it. You're going to go worship other gods, he says through Joshua. That's going to happen. But someday I'm going to send a Savior and a Messiah to restore you. We get it all the way along. And even here in judgment, God is rightly angry with him, and he is going to bring about judgment. But at the same time, his plan is to keep his promise. His plan is for their joy and their benefit. His plan is for all people. That is to renew them and restore them and create them anew, to bring about for himself a godly people that will remove idolatry from the land, a nation, a whole world full of nations that are his forever, and that are his without sin, death, or violence at all. This is what God has planned, and this is what we get to be a part of. And this is the joy for us. Not simply that God will bring about justice, but that he will bring about better than justice. That he will bring about mercy. So we rejoice in the Lord. He's not surprised by what Israel is doing here. God is rightly angry. He is distraught. He is brokenhearted. He's not surprised about what has happened. Nothing here is surprising to him because he knows it's going to happen and he knows what's happening. Last thing you'll know, though, is a universal salvation is not promised here. Much the opposite. I mean, look what he says there in verse 20. He says, they will follow my decrees. They will be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to the vile image and detestable idols, I will bring down on their heads what they have done, declared the sovereign Lord. Even still, even as he's going to restore those in Israel who want to follow after him, it is not everyone for Israel, and it is not everyone that we know either. Rather, it is those who wish to turn away from what is evil and to receive this from God. A universal salvation is not promised to Israel, and it is not promised for us either. We have a great work to do, just like Ezekiel did, of proclaiming what Christ has done, and that salvation is available, that a whole new life is available, that being born again and having the Spirit of God is available for us, that forgiveness of sins and eternal life are available. But they are not promised for every person, but only for those who would put their trust in Christ. Put your trust in Christ and go and call others too. And go and pray for those who are around us that they would trust Christ, because that's our hope for them, is that they would be saved. And yet, universal salvation is not promised. So we are left, just like Ezekiel, proclaiming the word of the Lord, praying for and hoping for this day of restoration, which will come in the future, but also knowing that judgment comes. Yet for us, it is not a day to be afraid of, because our sins are forgiven. It's a day to rejoice at, because we'll be restored completely. Father God, thank you so much that you have loved us so much. I thank you that we can trust in you, that you are this iron pot around us. You are the one who protects and defends us. And so, as a congregation, all of our trust is in you. Father, I thank you so much that you gave us new hearts, that you gave us your Spirit. Father, I pray for those around us who are lost, that you would send your Spirit out to them now, that in hearing the gospel, they would choose to follow after you, that you would put new hearts into their chests. Father, that you would make new all of our friends and family members who we grieve over even now. And this I pray in your name. Amen.